welcome Sister Judy Savant to the house tonight. It's been a long time since she's been in the house of the Lord, and we're so glad to have you in the place tonight. So, praise God. As long as she's in Alabama, I guess you can say Savant. But if you go back down in South Louisiana, you have to say Savant. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to do a little study in Psalms 114 and 115. We're making our way through the Old Testament. We're hung up in the Psalms. And get our mind on the Word of God for a little bit before you step back out into the whirlwind of holiday preparations and giant turkeys and Christmas gifts and all kinds of hubbub and goings on. And it's a great time of year for a witness, let me tell you. It's a wonderful door of opportunity open for a witness. Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and this is, this is kind of Christmas-oriented. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." You see, Israel could know all of this. And Israel should have been down at the manger with the wise men. And they said unto him in Bethlehem, verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your word. We praise you tonight for the privilege of handling your word and knowing you by the power of your word. We give you all praise. We give you all thanks. Magnify your name. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, Psalms 114 is a little synopsis of some of the mighty and awesome things that God did for Israel as Israel is coming out of Egypt. And it is a window or a portal, if you would, into the fact that the natural world and all of its elements are subject to God and to the Word of God and to the plan of God. It's just a little exercise, a little song that they sang in their psalm book here about when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, talking about Egypt. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. That's where God lived and that's where God's power was invested. The sea saw it and fled, and Jordan was driven back. And there in a glimpse, you have everything from the Red Sea to 40 years later when Jordan splits from side to side, and Israel goes across into the promised land. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. I mean, the whole landscape and terrain was shaken when God descended on Mount Sinai. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye hills like little lambs. And the psalmist is just talking to nature and saying, what got into you? What happened to make a highway in the midst of the sea? What happened to make a river stack up and let a people cross over on dry ground? What happened to the hills and the mountains that they are so immovable, but when the power of God came down, they began to skitter across the floor of the wilderness? Verse 7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters. And this is not just a song. This is a song about things that literally happened when God laid his hand on his people. And all natural things, all natural elements, all created things come under the power of the word of God and of God's plan and of God's anointing. He shakes mountains and he parts seas and he divides the waters of a river. Somebody say praise the Lord. But that's not all the word of God has to say. You begin to chronicle this, and it's a pretty amazing story. The fountains of the deep, because God told them to, opened up and flooded everything on the face of the earth. Mount Everest was under a large body of water. Now, you go to your natural science class with that and talk about that. Nobody in our world believes that today, but all the mountains and the high hills were covered with water. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody that believes the word of God say praise the Lord. All right. Praise God. We read about it here. They sang about it. The Red Sea split. The Jordan. Twice the Jordan is going to split. Not only when they entered into promise, but when Elisha picks up the mantle of Elijah and smites the waters and says, where is the God of Elijah? And that water parts once more, and natural things are subject to the word of God and the plan of God. Would you say that tonight to somebody? Tell them, all natural things are subject to the power of God. Tell them, mountains move when God's word goes forth. Does anybody believe that tonight? I know it's the week before Christmas, but does anybody believe the word of God tonight? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you're standing. The word of God has power over everything you encounter tonight. Well, yes, it does. The earth opened up and swallowed Abiram and Dathan and Korah, and then it closed back up and burped. And they were gone, and it was a caution to everybody that saw it. Praise God. Twice in the record of the word of God, the earth stopped in its rotation. The language talks about the sun stopping, but we understand the sun doesn't move. We understand it's the, and my biggest question is, how did everything not fly off into space when it stopped? But all natural law and all natural things are subject to the word of God. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I went to eighth grade science and I just don't know how that happened. Listen, sweetheart, God made all this. God spoke all this into existence. He created the rule and the law of it. And it submits to him like the stormy sea when he stands upon the deck of a ship and he rebukes it and it lies down at his feet like a puppy. And Balaam's mule talks, and Jonah's tempest makes the seafarers throw him overboard, and there's a fish there, and the fish swallows him up and becomes typology for 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and makes that prophet want to go to Nineveh like he should have gone in the first place. And then the story of the Old Testament prophet who does go and sit down against God's admonition at another man's table before he gets home, and the old prophet tells him a lion's going to meet you in the way and devour you and is going to kill you in the way because you didn't obey God. A lion met that man and killed him and didn't kill his mule and didn't eat either one of them, which is totally against the nature of that lion. But that lion did exactly what God told him to do. No more, no less. The wild beasts are subject to the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't believe that? How in the world does that little salmon hatchling come down out of a stream somewhere up in the frozen northlands of Alaska, make his way out into the warm waters of an ocean, and when it's mature, swim all the way back up, jumping, making bridge work, leaping up streams until it finds the very little portal it came out of when it was a hatchling? You tell me how that works. I'll tell you, it's the Word of God programmed into the brain of that fish, just like he calls the swallows back to Capistrano, and like the monarchs for centuries have gone back to the same place. How does a goose know it's time to go south, and how does he find his way back? My God, it is a mystery to me, not that those animals respond to God, but that intelligent men and women don't have the sense of a goose. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Now, this star that we read about in Matthew is an interesting thing, and we don't know, I guess, what it is exactly. I have a very strong suspicion that it was not a star in the typical sense of a star. They followed it from Chaldea or from Babylon all the way over to Israel. When they saw it, it stood. Now watch the language of the scripture. It stood above the place where the Christ child lay. Now you can't do that with a star. A star is so many light years out there that you might say it was over this hemisphere. You might say it was visible from this continent. But you never would be able to speak of a star, even if you called one of our close relative planets a star, like the evening star. You still couldn't zero that thing down and say it was standing over the place where the Christ child lay. Whatever was there leading them was in the atmosphere, and it was low enough to single out that singular place where that baby was lying. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it led them all the way from Babylon, all the way to the land the prophet had spoken of, and they followed it all the way. Can I suggest to you tonight that all natural things were created by and are subject to the Word of God, praise God, and the plan of God? Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 18. And we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study tonight, if that's all right with you. Romans 8 and beginning in verse 18. For I reckon, Paul sounds a little bit like he might be from this part of the country, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, if you would, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for the sons of God to break forth. For the creature, or if you would, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation's going to be changed. Sin has had its impact not only on you, but also on the natural world, the briars and thistles and thorns, and you got to work the ground to produce a little bit of anything, but it's all going to come under the subjection of the Word of God when we get down to the time of the millennium. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth. Everybody say, the whole creation groans. And it travails in pain together until now. Nature doesn't like this business of sin. The earth itself is groaning. And what you're going to see is the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the greater incidence and the greater magnitude you're going to see in natural phenomena like tsunamis and like earthquakes and shaking and trembling. What's happening? The old world is groaning and saying, I'm tired of this business of sin. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. If you've been living for God, you're bearing the burden of everyday life. My God, sometimes we just groan on the inside. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be awesome when we get that new body? I'm tired of watching this thing work in us every day. I'll tell you what, it is easy to fall in love with this world, but this world is not where the payoff is. You better not hang your hopes on this world. None of us are going to get out of here alive if God tarries. But we've got a hope on the other side. And something down inside of me's groaning to be clothed with that new creation. Praise God. And if you're not hungry for his coming yet, this world will make you hungry for it. Praise God. And so all of creation then is poised and straining and groaning to be clothed with the new creation. Why is that happening? It's happening because all of creation is subject to the word of God. And what it's going through right now is not right, and it's not what it was designed to be. That's why people are so miserable, because they were not designed to live for hell or for themselves. They were designed to be a habitation for the Spirit of God. And until they find that, they'll try to fill that void with everything else. But I've got news for you tonight. Nothing else is going to fill that but that baptism of the Holy Ghost and that intimate experience of walking with Him in spirit. Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. If you ever had a question about the judgment of God on the world at large, this is the answer for that. Everybody is going to be judged. Ignorance is no excuse, because mankind has already been shown the power of God. Verse 20, would you say, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can know God by the power of the things that are around you. You can find God by the message he stenciled into his creation. You can read God in the changing of the seasons and the wind that blows across the face of the earth. You can look into the heavens and develop a hunger for God. How do you know that? Because I've read the story of a man named Abraham who was herding his flocks in a place called Ur. And they were pagans, all of them. But something began to move in his heart. And before the story was over, God laid his hand on him and said, I want you to come out of there and come out from among them. I've got some things I'm going to show you. How did Abraham find God? God has written his name all over creation. And the things that may be known of God are clearly seen, because God has shown it to them. Even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But here's what people do. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Everybody goes back to the ark. Everybody goes back to the Tower of Babel. Everybody goes back to the time when everybody knew about God. Somebody say praise God. They glorified him not as God, but neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. They began to worship the creation. They began to worship idols. They began to worship mountains and animals and figures on the earth and things that they dreamed in their own imagination. Verse 24, where God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And when you begin to follow idolatry, you fall into all kinds of pagan sinful behavior. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and would you say worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Can I suggest to you tonight that there's nothing, nobody else worthy of your worship than the God that is your creator? Can I tell you tonight that there's nobody, no Hollywood star, no NFL star, no basketball star, no good-looking boy, no sweet little girl. There's nobody in your life that's worthy of worship but your God. Praise God. We live in a world that worships everything around it but God. That's created its own systems of gods. And it happens because they reject the true and the living God and begin to worship the creature more than the creator. And we live in a nation that's full of idolatry and a world that has lost its way and is no longer worshiping the true and the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But I want you to know tonight that the things that are made were designed to be revelatory concerning the God that made them. Everything you see around you preaches you a sermon about the power and the awesomeness of God. And it's ironic, isn't it, that the world begins to worship the creation and forgets the creator. Now, Psalms 115 is where we'll go next. And these two psalms together, one talks about the awesomeness of God and his creation and the fact that he's delivered Israel and that everything in creation is subject to his word. He parts the Red Sea. He moves mountains. He splits the Jordan River at flood time. And everything is subject to him. And Psalms 115 spends quite a while talking about idolatry and talking about pagan or false gods. And between these two chapters or two psalms, you have a contrast comparison between God and what he does and idols and what they do, or better, what they don't do. And there's this great, great irony here presented between these psalms that men worship made things. And they make gods out of things that are made by God. It's incredible how people begin to worship. That you have a capacity to worship something. And I'll assure you tonight that you do worship something. Everybody worships something. Praise God. I want you to take a look, if you would, with me at Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll talk about the delusion that comes on you when you begin to worship false gods. We see that progression in Romans chapter 1 where they lose their sight of God and they begin to worship the creation more than the creator. And then they go off into all kinds of heinous sin. I want you to look at idolatry and what it really, really is in the way of delusion. Isaiah 44, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness, and they see not nor know that they may be ashamed. They don't even understand that they need to be ashamed. Verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? The question is, what good do the gods of the world do those that worship them? And the rhetorical answer is they don't do any good. Verse 11, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. Now, this is the one that's making a god. And he says in the middle of the process of making a god, he gets hungry. And he's about to faint because he needs a little drink of water. And what he's really doing there for you is he's juxtaposing the idea of somebody that makes false gods and how weak they are, and the God of creation that just goes on and on and on forever and has made all things and never even broke a sweat. That's what he's comparing there. Verse 13, the carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marks it with a compass. He makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. They make gods like men. And in modern day America, our gods are much like that. They are like the Roman gods and the Greek gods. They look like men. Oh yeah, you can see them on the walls of young men's bedrooms, and you can see them on the walls of young ladies' bedrooms, and they hang stars and gods and goddesses from Hollywood on their walls or from modern sporting events on their walls. You say, well, I don't understand what that is. That's worship, son. That's worship. They hang their face up there and they say, I want to be like him. They hang her mug there and they say, I want to be like her. When the God of heavens is standing in the full array of his creation and he's saying, you need to be like me. You're putting your sights on something far too meager and far too low. When you're saying, I want to be like a man, you need to lift up your eyes and let God be your North Star and say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, praise God. He hews, verse 14, him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest, and he plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. And that then shall it be for a man to burn. He'll take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down thereto. Now, this is where God really begins to work on this, and it is so incredible to him. He said, you spend the time, you plant the tree, you harvest the wood, and then you use it for the pedestrian or the mundane, building a fire, cooking a meal, baking bread, and you make a god out of the same material and fall down to it. Verse 16, he burns part of it in the fire. With part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. Verse 17, and the residue thereof, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes and they cannot see, and their hearts and they cannot understand, and none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, saying, I have burned part of it in the fire, I've baked bread upon the coals thereof, I've roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? And see, you don't know anybody that worships a stump. You may not know anybody that falls down and worships a handmade idol. But I'm going to tell you this, that the United States of America is full of idolatry and full of things that consume people's passions and full of things that instigate worship and attentiveness, and they cannot serve God for the service of those idols. We're covered up with them, and they are no less ludicrous nor powerless than these that we read about here. Verse 20, the philosophy of this from the right side of the theological fence. He's feeding on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He'll pull out a dollar bill and lay it on a counter, and he would argue with you till his breath was gone that he doesn't worship that dollar bill, but he puts all of his passion and all of his heart and all of his strength into the procuring of that dollar. And it's been a long, long time since he's walked in the door of a church house, and since he sought after the things of God, he has stayed up late working on the books, but he hasn't stayed up late bowing his knee before the throne of God. And you can say what you want about the gods Americana, but I will tell you, Jesus said it's impossible to serve God and he could have listed anything there. He could have said Baal. He could have said Dagon. He could have listed the gods of the pagans. But he said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll cleave to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And the thing that's going to most compete for your passion with the things of God is going to be your dollar. And instead of saying, in God we trust, it probably should better say, in this we trust. And it's just as bad as this stock of a tree business that the Lord's talking about here in Isaiah. And the deception is so strong, he can't even say, is there not a lie in my hand? The business about false gods is that they'll consume your passion. They'll derail you in your pursuit of God. They'll make you passionate about them and tepid about the things of God. If you're an apostolic in the house, you need to take your pulse and you need to think about how it feels when you find yourself hard-pressed to make it to the house of God, but there's something else out there that has your heart and you would rather be shopping or you would rather be working or you would rather be fishing or you would rather be somewhere else than in the house of God. I'll just tell you flat out, you've lost your love for the kingdom of God. My God, if that was happening to me, I would run down to an altar and try to get a hold of something in God, because delusion is moving in my heart and in my mind, and before it's over, I may forget why I ever even came to the house of God. The spirit of idolatry and delusion are one. And idolatry and delusion are alive and well in the United States tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody in the house still excited about coming to the house of the Lord? Well, let me tell you something. Even when you don't feel like it, you better take that flesh in hand and say, we're going, we're going, we're going to the house of God. I'm not going to let you go your way. I'm not going to let you pursue. I've got too much good sense tonight. I'm going to be right with God, and God only am I going to worship. We sing a song that says, you take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world. It better be more than just a song. It better be a creed that's heart deep and as deep as my soul. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Now, Psalms 115. And I'm going to try not to keep you all night long. So when the clock goes off in the morning, you won't be thinking evil thoughts of me. Psalms 115, and this is about a pagan or about idolatry. And verse 2 in 115, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Would you say that with him? Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. That question is posed there because the heathen can't relate to your God. You serve a God that's spirit. You serve a God that's primary. They serve gods that are petty and man-made and in the natural realm. And so they have a hard time with your God, and they say, where is their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Now, look at the description of idols here. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, things that are valued by men. The work of men's hands, work is valued by men. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusts in them. And you've heard something similar to this concerning idols all your life, and you've probably said it yourself. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Hands, but they can't get out there and help you with anything. They're dumb idols. They're inanimate objects. They are not living gods. They can't do you any good at all. And there's a tremendous delusion involved in people's interaction with them. But verse 8 is a powerful passage of Scripture. They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusts in them. If you find yourself worshiping anything, passionate above God about anything else, let me tell you something about yourself tonight. You have ears, you can't hear. You have eyes, you can't see. Your hands are beyond feeling. And something has happened within your spirit. You are like your gods. Let me tell you something about your God. It is a created thing. And it is from the dust, and it will return to the dust. And the maker of that God will return to the dust, and the worshiper of that God will return to the dust. Let me tell you, there's only one real course of action for any of us tonight. We've got to find a relationship with the one true and living God, because I'll tell you about him. He's got eyes that can see you. He's seen you since the birthing of your days. He's got ears. He can hear your cry. He'll hear you when you call out on him for mercy. And he's got a hand that can reach you where you are. And he's not beyond feeling. Why anybody would worship anything other than the true living God? I can't understand it. Praise God. But this is a powerful juxtaposition here. 1:14 is about how God moves, and when God moves, all of nature moves, and mountains move, and seas move, and rivers are divided, and miracles take place. And then you have this listing of the idols here. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't move, they can't do anything. Empty and vapid and senseless and without any power at all. Just like that dollar bill in your pocket. Just like the things that America worships. A new model vehicle and a bigger house and possessions and athletes and entertainers and things that at the end of the day, when you are really in need, won't do you any good at all. You got to tell me now, do you really want your little babies growing up to be like this season's Hollywood starlet? Do you really want your little boys growing up to be like the whoremongers from Hollywood and those ideal, wonderful, athletic gentlemen that live like they have no idea that there's ever been a God in the earth? Do you really want your families and your households to follow after that stuff? Those are the gods of our day. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when you worship them, you become just like them. And when you worship them, you become just like them. They have influence on you because of your fascination with them. Be careful what you're fascinated with. Build a big old house and live in it, but don't love it. Build yourself a fine career and make yourself a blessing in the kingdom of God by the natural things that accrue to you. But don't fall in love with that thing. First, it won't last. Second, it won't fill the void inside. And third, when you stand before God, he won't care where you worked or what your degree was in or how much money you had in your bank account or any of those things that are valued by men. What he's going to want to know is, have you been faithful? Did you follow my word? Are you born again of the water and of the Spirit? That's the only thing that's going to matter. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And they asked that question. They asked that question. Where is their God? And they can't relate to that God that is in the heavens. But the writer here says, our God's in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants to do. When you worship a God other than the true and the living God, whose name is Jesus, they are vain and you become vain. They are powerless and you, by virtue of your connection, have become powerless. You can't see, you can't hear, you can't feel. And they are both from the earth and will return to the earth. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But those wise men, came a long way. Can we stand together? Those wise men came a long way following the things that were made to find the one that made them. Proper relationship. These guys were astronomers. And in the days of Daniel and the captives in Babylon, information and word and scripture and influence was left. And now, hundreds of years later, these astronomers have information that says a king is going to be born in Israel. And there'll be a star. And that fascinated them. And they began to watch. We don't know how long they'd been watching. They were fascinated with the heavens, but they didn't worship the heavens. They were coming to worship the one who had made the heavens. And they followed great distance, great investment. They just had a made-up mind. I'm going to follow until I find him. You don't want a convenient God, let me tell you. And you don't want a God that fits in your hip pocket. Little bitty God that makes no demands on you is not going to change your life. You need a changed life. And he's worth traveling great distances to find. They used the things that were made to find the one who made them. And then they brought the things that were valued of men. They brought the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Instead of worshiping those things, they brought those things that were of great value. And they understood the value, but they brought those things to worship the one who had made those things. All the stuff in your life, if there is a God in the United States, it's the stuff. It's all the stuff. And people just pour their lives out in pursuit of the stuff. And marriages are destroyed because of the stuff. And children are forgotten because of the stuff. And friends walk away from friends because of the stuff. And because of a passion for the stuff, there's no passion left for serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But these wise men are wiser than I ever thought. And the more I look at them, the better they look. And they followed after things made, and they brought the things of value, and they laid them down at the birthplace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord? You want a God in your life that when you've got your back against your enemy and you're closed in on every side, you want a God that can open up a Red Sea and make a highway in the midst of the sea. That's the kind of God you want. You want a God that when it's time to go into promise, he can pile the waters of the Jordan up, defy all natural law, and make a way for you to cross over. I think that's the kind of God you want. I'm making an assumption now tonight, and I don't mean to be too presumptuous, but I think that's the kind of God you want. I think you want a God that can come down on top of your mountain and shake that thing and make it skitter across the wilderness floor. Praise God. Is that the kind of God that you need in your life and you want in your life? You really don't want to settle for one of these handmade, man-made gods. Praise God. You want a God that has made all things. Praise God. Could we all come down around the altar tonight? And would you, when you get here, would you just say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And would you just lift up your life and say, "God, I'm gonna worship you and you alone, and you only am I gonna serve. I've made up my mind, oh God. There are no other gods before you. Not gonna have any graven images. Nothing's gonna consume my passion, but in a way that is only relative to my passion for God. God, I'm going to praise you with all my heart. There's not going to be another thing in my life that gets greater glory. There won't be anything in my life, oh God, that I give more of myself to than the things of God. Praise God. No idolatry in my house." Come on, Dad. If you're a dad, you need to be able to say it. No idolatry in my house. Only room for one God there. Come on, Mom, you need to say it. I'm going to stand in this corrupt world, and we're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, let us adore Him. Praise God. Now break off with one of those people by you, and I want you to lay your hands on them and pray for them, that God will anoint their lives and empower them and strengthen them and bless them. God. Could we just praise Him a little bit more tonight? Hallelujah. Come, let us adore.
Come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
God bless you. If you've got to go, good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. I want you to remember to continue to pray for Brother Culver and just pray God will just touch his body totally Remove every vestige of everything that's not full of health and strength. And remember these other parents and elders that are struggling. And I'll see you on Sunday morning, those of you that are not bound up with family stuff that morning. And we'll have a move of God in this house Sunday morning. God bless you.